Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Back in our Father's Word, great book of Jeremiah, whom God launches forth. That means he sent him on business. He meant for him to do business, and so he did. Zedekiah threw him in jail, okay, because of his prophecies. Jeremiah prophesying that as the king of Judah, his country is going into captivity. And naturally, when a prophet says you're a loser, that doesn't go real good if you're king. So he locked him up. And then God begins to speak concerning Jerusalem and concerning the people. Let's pick it up, if we may, chapter 32. We'll pick it up with verse 34, word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, God's still prophesying concerning the city of Jerusalem, the people, the house of Judah, and the house of Israel. Verse 34 reads, but they set their abominations in the house. Whose house? God's house. In the church, which is called by my name to defile it. Supposed to be Bethel. And of course, in the future sense, what does this mean? Have you ever read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4? The Antichrist stands right in the holy place in the temple of God, claiming to be God. And the most of the world whores after him, wonders after him, that have not studied God's word. Verse 35, and they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Moloch, which I commanded them not. Neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. No, it never entered God's mind to sacrifice by fire an individual. Now, that's why you want to be real careful as a parent. Don't ever fall into that old trap of saying God's going to throw you into the fire as a pit and you're going to burn. Don't you ever do that. God is a consuming fire. And God does erase, blot out those that don't belong. But think what effect fire has on a spiritual body. It doesn't do as you would think a flesh body, okay? God said, that's never entered my mind to burn someone alive. Never. And yet man does it. Man does it to sacrifice, but not to our Father, but to some of their idols. And naturally, our Father doesn't like it. You know what's in the valley of Hinnom, don't you? That's Gehenna. That's where the old garbage pit is that Jesus called hell several times. Verse 36, and now, therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city. Now, what's the subject? This city. Whereof you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. This is said a little bit in anger, and he intends to see that it's done. Okay, the same reason in the end times, the king of Babylon, who is the Antichrist of the great book of Revelation, allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you so the whole world. Written in Mark chapter 13. You see, God has a purpose and a plan, and it's always positive. It may seem negative to some, but it's always positive when he's using you. Verse 37, behold, or you look here, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. This is why the deed earlier acquired by Jeremiah, where he bought the land in Anathoth, answered the prayer, which is the priest's city, and he has the right as a priest nearest of kin to own land there, and God had him to seal that deed in a bottle and bury it. This would be about 3 miles outside Jerusalem, okay, just as a figure of distance. And that's why the deed was necessary. It has to do with restoration. It means God is going to bring them back. God is going to restore the land that he gave in the beginning to the children. Verse 38, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. They will be Ami again, my people. Verse 39, and I will give them one heart. That's to say, I'm going to give them one mind and one way. What is that one way? Now, surely you know who said, I am the way? Christ did, of course. And Christ is that way. That they may fear me forever. That means to revere. That word in the Hebrew translates both ways. That they can revere. That means love him forever. Why? Because he takes care of his own. For the good of them and of their children after them. Their offspring I will treat that have repented just as they. Okay. It is an individual thing. Just because it says their children, don't think it's added on. Everybody is judged by their own actions. So, here we are. God promising. You might say, well, is he talking about the bad ones? He's talking about the people that repent. Because remember, he told you, repent and then be instructed a chapter or so back. I don't know. Have you repented and are you receiving the instruction? That's a condition. No repentance? I'm sorry, you're out. Okay? It's real easy to get back in. Repent and be instructed of our Father from his word. It's your choice. Verse 40, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Not just a little while, not just a part time, forever and ever and ever. That I will not turn away from them to do them, I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear, my love in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. They're going to be drawn to me. Why? They love him. When you love our Father, you can't get enough of his word. You can't get enough of his promises. You can't get enough of his protection because he blesses you in your life. Remember the 17th chapter, verse 5? I really remind you of that a lot. You shouldn't forget it. What does it say? Cursed is the man that puts his faith in man instead of God. I mean, you know, if you want to be cursed, hey, have a good trip, friend. That's your choice. But if you want to put your faith in God, be blessed, okay? Why? He loves you. And it's not a love that is a part-time love. It's forever. God takes care of his own. He always has, and he always will. Well, who are his own? Those that repent, those that love him, those that try to follow his word, they're blessed. Verse 41, yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. Now, you listen closely. And I will plant them in this land. Again, why the deed? Assuredly, in truth, absolutely. Assuredly, with my whole heart and with my whole soul. That's God speaking. When God promises and swears by his own heart and his own soul, you can count on it. There you see his emotions, you see his love, you see his power, you see his desire to want his children to repent and love him. I suppose that here we really can feel the fact of what God wants from us, not burnt offerings. That's burnt, kind of, it's just not what he wants. He wants your love. He wants you to love him. And when you love him, he overshowers you, just showers you with blessings and with his love. He said, it's my promise, my heart and my soul. 42. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, this tumult, trouble, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. You can count on it, friend. God has promised a lot of good, but now, listen. I want to ask you a question. Have you met the conditions thereof? I mean, there are conditions. If you do not meet the conditions, I'm sorry, you're out of luck. But it's so simple to meet the conditions, which is to say simply to love him, to study the letter he has sent you. You know, that's a great show of love when Father sends you a letter and you read it. You try to gain from it. You be instructed from it. It really makes his day. But that's his promise. He says, I'll do all the good that I've promised them. There's a lot of promises. But again, every one of them has a condition. Verse 43, and fields shall be bought in this land whereof you say, it is desolate without man or beast. It is given unto the hand of the Chaldeans. It is, that is, the Babylonians. It is going into captivity. And it would go for quite some time. But what is his promise? 70 years. It's coming out. Okay? And God always keeps his word. And so it is. That's what makes it so wonderful to be in his family, to be in his will, to love him. Verse 44, men shall buy fields for money. Again, this is what the deed represented. And subscribe evidences. Let's say sign those deeds and seal them and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin. That's where that city of Anathoth was. That's the priest city. Priests were not allowed to own land except in this one place, at Anathoth, okay? Just outside of Jerusalem. Then they branched off into all the other tribes, as was allotted priests to the other tribes. And in the cities of Judah, and in the cities of the mountains, and in the cities of the valley, that's your neighboring towns, and in the cities of the south, for I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. Captivity to who? To God. You know, it's wonderful to be captivated by him. Does he? Does he captivate your heart, your love, your desire to learn truth? Certainly he captivates. It's a lot better than being captivated by Satan, who takes you down Primrose Lane, destroying your life and your family's, if you give him the opportunity. But this wonderful Father of ours gave us power over all of our enemies, including Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ. So you know, there again, that's a promise. And God always, I do mean always, fulfills his promises. Chapter 33, verse 1. And we continue with the word of God. Verse 1 reads, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, in other words, he's still in prison where Zedekiah tossed him. But hey, does God still work with him? Well, what is he in prison for? For teaching God's word. Never apologize for God's word, and always stand the line. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord, and notice this is uppercase, so the name is Yahweh. Okay. Thus saith the Yahweh, the maker thereof, the uppercase Lord, Yahweh, that formed it to establish it. The Yahweh is his name. That's important. You know, if you understand the sacred name, if it throws you, just put it on the shelf and park it there, okay? But to him, this is important because it means Savior. It means I am that I am. I'm there to protect you. I am the way. I am the light. Verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. In other words, mighty means hidden things. I'll show you things that are hidden from you right now. But what is it you're supposed to do? Call unto me. Well, who is me? This is where it's important, beloved. If, like I say, if this doesn't come through, if you don't understand, if you're a new student, put it on the shelf. But he's saying in the manuscripts, he says, I am Yahweh. There is nothing hidden from me. If you want me, call on me. Okay, that means Yahweh. And that means our Creator, our Father, the name in which he himself spoke it at this time in the very manuscripts. You want to know how to gain truth? It's like we say, repent and be instructed. Well, you repent, call on Him, and stand by to receive mighty things, things concerning the end times. And do you think it will be some new thing? No, it's written. He has foretold us all things. It's simply you being able to understand that is hidden from some eyes, to be clear, to have the clarity that our Father. Now, what was the condition there? Call. You know? Well, I don't have His number. Yes, you do. All you have to do is say Father, Yahweh, ask for the wisdom and the knowledge, and let Him ask to be shown the things that you don't know now, that you're ignorant of, and He will help you with understanding. You know, you got to ask before you receive. You got to be worthy. That simply means hungry, desiring, wanting instruction. Ask for it. Do you understand what He's saying there? It's very simple. Ask Me. Verse 4. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city. What city? Jerusalem. And concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. In other words, by the attacking of the Babylonians. Now, again, I cannot help but tell you that as Jesus left Jerusalem nigh the last time before the crucifixion, what did He say about the temples and the buildings? They said, Master, look at these buildings. And He said, don't worry, I'm quoting from Matthew 24 and Mark 13. There's not going to be one stone left standing atop another. It's going flat. Well, God's going to cleanse it. And concerning this place, okay, verse 5, they come to fight with the Chaldeans, that's to say the citizens of Babylon, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I have slain in mine anger and in mine fury, and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. And there it is with that great city. Those that go against God's will are in a hard way. We're not going to go into captivity. The king of Babylon is not coming. The Antichrist is not coming. We're going to fly away like a big bird. Oh, it's not biblical, friend. You've been listening to some ratchet jaw. Just not in God's word. Now, you might say, well, are you really going to hurt some people? I'd rather hurt their feelings a little bit than to see them go to hell by being misled. You know, never apologize for God's word. What God is saying is going to happen as it's written. You can count on it. Okay. Verse 6, behold, I will bring it help and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. How is He going to do that? After the king of Babylon comes, I'm speaking in the futurist sense. How is He going to cure? How is He going to heal? By you? You are not to premeditate nor think what you will say before Him, but speak what the Holy Spirit gives you at that moment when you're delivered up before the synagogue of Satan. And that does. It is written in Luke 21 that even the gainsayers are convinced by what you say. Why? It's not you that's talking, but the Holy Spirit. And that's how it's healed. For let me qualify that. Those are healed that hear the word. By that I mean that listen to it, that adhere, that desire to love and to follow God, that want His blessings. They'll have it. It is that desire. What did He say? He just got through telling us, call Me. That's not difficult. That's not hard. Call Me, and I will instruct you. I'll tell you the hidden things of how all this is coming to pass. He's doing it. Listen to it. 7. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return to him, of course. The houses are still divided here. And will build them as at the first. Well, what was that at the first? As it was, you know, in the beginning, before the split, before the downfall. Verse 8. And also in the beginning, even before the earth was polluted by men. 8, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. Well, he's going to do all that? Yeah, after you repent. He's already told you, you got to repent to bring that forth, okay? Don't forget, he didn't change his mind. Repentance is a part of this, okay? Repentance declares your love for him and your acknowledgement that he is Father, okay? That he is Yahweh. Verse 9. And it shall be to me a name of joy. That's to say, Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, will go back to its original cause, the city of peace, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure upon it. You know what? Here, he took this place in Ezekiel chapter 16, and he likens it unto a woman, and he placed his skirt over her. He took her to wife and made an eternal covenant with this geographical location. Here he's talking about his restoring his love for himself, even this wonderful place, to procure it, whereby it is his headquarters, which is called by most heaven. Right here on earth, as it is written, when it comes to its fulfillment in Revelation chapter 21, verse 10. Thus saith the Lord, again, there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate without man and without beast, because of what? The desolator, because of Antichrist. Even in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without men and without inhabitant and without beast. That's to say without a man that knows the truth, without a child that knows God, because of the Antichrist being there and the whole world whoring after him in that place. Okay? That means cleaning up, does it not? Don't worry, Father can handle it. Verse 11. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom. Who is the bridegroom? Christ. And the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. Yahweh is good. For his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise. What does he want? Sacrifice? Some burnt animal? No, praise. That means love. Praise unto the house of the Lord. Not a bunch of false teaching, not a bunch of false prophets, but praise unto the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. In the world it was. It was such a beautiful place. How was it? Well, you know, we find in Arizona, in the middle of the desert, on a mountaintop, we find palm stumps petrified, where there was a rich palm forest there, lush lagoons where the mammoth roamed, and were plenty of everything. And from the North Pole, from the North Country, we have mammoth found with buttercups in their mouth, with the flesh still on them that sled dogs even partook of. You know, it was here, and it was perfect. It was beautiful. Buttercups growing where tundra is in Alaska. And you know, an amazing thing, we have in our possession a piece of palm wood from the north shore of Alaska drilling for oil, that came from 800 feet down. You know, quite an eruption at one time, what? But this, even the North Pole was perfect. The weather good, because the firmament was still in its place. God says, I'm going to bring it back to that. Think about that, my friend. No more storms, no more drought. plenty of everything in a perfect place, this earth, when it is goes back as it was in the first, saith the Lord. That's before Satan's rebellion. Verse 12, thus saith the Lord of hosts, again, in this place, which is desolate without men and without beasts, that is to say that loves me, and in all the cities thereof, all about, shall be an habitation of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down. And those shepherds are the Zadok. You know who the Zadok are? They're God's elect. And they are shepherds. Why? Because they care that the sheep be fed. Fed what? Not false propaganda. Truth. The truth of God's word. The truth of saying all you have to do is call on him. Call his name. And ask for the hidden things that with understanding, clarity, that you can see what the tomorrow brings. And God's promise is, I'll help you. I'll sure do it. Why? I love you. I want you to sing those praises, the song of praise, that is to say love, to your Heavenly Father. Then you become one of those shepherds. A shepherd that can tend the flock, that a flock that is lost and the wolf would grab if he had the opportunity. But that's why you carry the staff of love, is to protect God's children with the truth against all false teachers, against all false prophets. Let the truth reign supreme as that truth pours down with an enduring and forever the praise of the house of the Almighty God. And that he will return that captivity of the hearts of man back to himself. That time's coming. I don't know. Some of you have known there was more to God's word since you were a child. And that perhaps you had a destiny, a purpose. You know, could it be? I don't know. Well, how do you feel about God's word? Have you ever done what he said? Verse 3, call unto me. Just talk to me. Communicate. I'll help you. I'll help you to understand. Be that shepherd, my friend. Verse 13. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, and in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, there's that Anathoth where the deed was, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. Do you know what a telleth means? Have you ever heard of a bank teller? One that counts? Okay? Well, that's what a shepherd does. That's why he carries the staff, is to let the sheep pass under that rod at the sheep cot in each night to make sure he has each and every one of them, God's children, as many as will, to feed on the word of God, to feed upon the truth, and it is God's promise. What he's saying here is Jerusalem's going to have to be a whole lot bigger in that final millennium temple, because there's going to be a lot more there. It's going to take in the whole surrounding area, and you're going to count those sheep as they come home, as they bed down in safety. Verse 14. We're about to come to the branch, which is to say Christ, his promise. That's what this is leading up to, is the shepherd, the shepherd of shepherds, our shepherd, he that always sees that we have pasture. He tends the pasture, lush, to feed upon truth, knowledge, God's word. Verse 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Now, it's going to be de facto. It's going to happen. It's going to come to pass, I should even probably say de jure, for it's rightly his. 15, in those days, and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And so it is that our Father will do this. What is the branch? The branch is that twig from Jesse and from David, which would be Messiah, Jesus the Christ, who would pay that price on the cross to become our chief shepherd that would lead. Verse 16, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called. We're talking about a city here. The Lord our righteousness, Yahweh Zidkenu. What a beautiful name. And you know, this was done in at another place also, okay? And how precious it was. I believe it was 23. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Here it is. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called. I'm going to name the city after him. Listen to it. The Lord our righteousness. Properly translated, uppercase Lord Yahweh. And our righteousness is Yahweh Sidkenu. Same city named for him, by him, with him. Our pasture, the place where we graze, which is to say truth. And he is the way. He is the path. We're talking about Christ here. And this will be that holy place, the house of God, whereby that instruction will come from during that millennium period. God's favorite place on earth. One more verse, 17, returning. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. That there's no gender in that, for many women have also sit upon that throne. And you will find that one of these tender twigs of Zedekiah, a daughter named Skutta, shall go with Jeremiah and shall be a queen on that throne, always, and has even down to this day. And from her was named Scotland. History is a beautiful thing. And our Father's word is a beautiful thing. Never would someone have would the throne of God, David's throne, want for a person to sit upon it. And do you know something? The lineage has always passed down. And do you know what that stone was, that stone of Skin? That was Jacob's pillar that was carried by the people through deserts, through dry lands, and into the holy place, whereby all kings were. The coronation and queens would take place over this stone. And it's still to this day. And many might say, well, you're talking about the King of England there. That, well, you're kind of studying the King James Bible. Do you think you might not have something to do with that? Come on, wake up for me, all right? Partake of the tender grass that the Father places before you to feed upon, the hidden things, to know perhaps you have a destiny. That stone has been overturned, and that's how long it would be, three times, and then he who it rightfully belongs to would sit on it as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's coming. Partake of the tender pasture. Call upon his name. And he will teach you the hidden things. And thank him for it. Praise him for it. He loves you. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived. received, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the mark of the beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. Hey, that number good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. Spirit moves. You got a question, share it. Please never ask a question about a particular religion, denomination, reverend, or organization. Let's don't judge people. You know, our Father is the judge, and boy, he's good at it, all right? As you notice in our lectures from his Word, he can handle it. So don't you be a judge. You just teach his Word and never apologize for it. Proper discernment is a wonderful thing. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure hearing from you from all around the world. Now, you got a prayer request? We don't need the number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Why? You're his child. And, you know, when you call to him, he feels you. He loves you. So talk to him. Ask. And receive. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, as we come repentant, Father, of our sins. Direct in Jesus' precious name. Amen, amen, amen. Okay, and we're going to pick up with a question that I didn't quite get answered yesterday. It's from a veterinarian, D.W. from Illinois. And let's see, he says, I have a question that pertains to my field, and that would be a vet, that is clean versus unclean meat. I think that the curing of beef, for example, cleanses it because in the curing process, biochemical changes occur, rendering it more wholesome as well as free of any prior exposure to contamination. Now that the packing industry has gone to boxed beef, not cured, we are faced with the need of radiation or other artificial means of eliminating bacteria and so forth from the product. Question, am I correct from the practical biblical approach as regards clean meat in its wholesomeness? You're getting there, that's for sure, Doc. Just to note, I regard any meat that is not curable by aging as to be unclean. When you eliminate the process of curing, have we not then eliminated even the possibility of having clean meat? And you know, you're real close right there. And for those that may not understand what curing is, when you butcher an animal, you let it hang for several days and age, and that cures the meat. Unclean meat, when you hang it, it's going to petrify. It won't age. It won't cure. It'll kill you. It'll make you sick. So it has to be tended to promptly. And that's what he's saying. We have a new way unfortunately, this doesn't only apply to meat. It applies to vegetables that they're utilized radiation. I'm not going to, you know, sometimes, the old days where we did our own cleansing and butchering and so forth makes one kind of homesick. And I explain that so that you can understand what the doctor, good doctor, is talking about. And he is correct, okay? Okay, let's see here. We got Tanya from California. Please, this is a very important question. When speaking openly in everyday conversation about Passover, and the usual reply from biblical illiterates is, are you Jewish or something of that sort? Over. For me, but my family. Well, I'll tell you how to answer it. Tell them to read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. That means you're Christian. Why? Because what does verse 7 say in 1 Corinthians 5? It says, Christ became our Passover. And really, educate yourself that the word Easter is only utilized one time in the King James Bible. It is never used in the manuscripts. Never. It's not there. This is the way you document it. You take your Strong's Concordance. You will find the word Easter mentioned one time. But go to the Greek manuscripts, I mean, that is to say the Greek dictionary, and see what it says. If it says Ishtar, this heathen fertility rite. No, it says Passel, which is Passover. So that's the high day of Christianity, is Passover. We have allowed, quick like a bunny, that's sexual. Eggs are always a sign of fertility. We let those heathen rites work themselves into Christianity and have robbed us of the Passover, the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Christ that causes all evil to pass over our families, all pass over our homes, to keep us safe, to keep us in knowledge that we feed from God's Word. No, Passover is for Christians because Christ became our Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Okay, I hope that helps you. Maryland from Connecticut. What is the scripture that says there is no forgiveness in the flesh for murderers? Now, I want to make one thing very clear. It doesn't say there's no forgiveness forever for them. It says in the flesh. Why? Because this word murder is somebody that commits a criminal homicide. We're not talking about manslaughter. We're not talking about a moment of passion, which is insanity. We're talking about a deliberate lying in wait, planning way ahead, and boom, okay, or whatever the method might be. And all it's saying is they've got to pay the price of capital punishment as it is written in Deuteronomy chapter 19. And you return to the father where the person murdered is waiting, okay? And there's your trial. It doesn't matter how many trials you have on earth. That's the trial there. And I'm sorry, the place you will find it written is the first epistle of John chapter 3, verse 15. The first epistle of John chapter 3, verse 15. Philip from South Carolina. Where in the Bible can I find the scripture where Jesus went down to hell? Well, you will find it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, where Christ... Why? Because all those people, all the way back to the time of Adam and Noah, did not have the Savior salvation that you have today. So God made it available to them. And speaking of our Passover, remember that two broadcasts from now, have your ingredients ready to partake of Holy Communion, which places that blood of the Lamb over your body, your family, that anything negative must pass over, and that doesn't, you can cut it, you can handle it, okay? Two lectures from this, okay? We will be partaking the Passover Communion. Don't miss it. Angel from Oklahoma. I have heard the end times will bring worldwide government and the money system will be taken away. How do we survive it? We survive it by thinking ahead, by being prepared. And besides, always remember, the Satan himself, when he comes, is not coming to kill people. How could he pass himself off as Savior if he's murdering people? Okay? He can't. So he will be trying to get you to join his church. That's the extent of it. That is the deception. And God help those that join it. Okay? You're supposed to stand against it. And God will take care of you. You don't have to worry about that. Always be prepared for whatever may come, okay? And use a little good old ingenuity of God's children. You'll figure it out. Kim from California. In Jeremiah 29, did the people go into captivity so that they could choose between the king of Babylon and God? No, they went in captivity because God told them to. And those that obeyed him went, okay? And we might say that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all children of Judah, and they went. The first thing the king of Babylon did was put him in college, okay, a school of learning, in their letters and so forth. So it is with this king of Babylon as a type, which is to say Satan himself as the spurious Messiah. He's going to be playing sweet Jesus, okay? That will be his role, to deceive people, and boy, are people set for it. Do you know what his message will most likely be? I've come to fly you out of here, but let's gather in all of your relatives and convert them so they don't go to hell. They'll be with us. Unfortunately, he's kind of got things twisted around, as Satan always does. Glenn from Idaho, if the flood was universal, where did the Kenites come from? Can they have been stowaways? Well, you kind of got it, but they really weren't stowaways. What did God tell Noah in Genesis chapter 6? He said, take two of every flesh aboard the ark. Now think about that statement a minute. Take two of every flesh. Now, were the Kenites flesh? Were all the races flesh? Of course they were. And Noah took them aboard the ark. Noah being the only generation of his people, that is to say the sons and daughters of Adam, that had not intermixed with the Nephilim, the fallen angels, and Geber were born at that time. So he told them, take two of every flesh, and I'll leave that there. Dwayne from Virginia, what Hebrew words for helix curve did you use? The rib in the Hebrew tongue is selah, and all it means is a curve, okay? And naturally, we know at this time, our father did not literally take one of man's ribs and make woman, because we've all got the same amount of the ribs. But he did take the feminine helix curve from man and created the most beautiful creature there could ever exist, and that's woman. And there she is, okay? But he took that feminine helix curve, that's from DNA. We did not know it existed until DNA came into being. And then we learn a great deal that this wasn't that big a thing for our father, okay, to do this thing. But that's where it is. The very word rib itself is curve. Pam from Texas. I have been married three times, and finally I found a good, hardworking man who loves me, but I have two grown sons who is not ready to give up the things in their life. I'm trying to be a good mother, but I feel they are in my way of growing. I have asked them both not to smoke pot in my home, but they don't care what I say. What should I do? My sons are 29 and 30 years of age. Well, it's, you know, put a little real, make a real tender little loving sign, put a heart on it even if you want, and say, I love to turn people into the police that smoke pot in my house. Okay? And put it where it's real plain. Put it right by the telephone where you can make your call. And I would wager that you're the head of that house. I mean, you're the boss. And I don't think they should take advantage of you that way, so I would make it very clear to them that the next time they disobeyed you, it would be the last time they'd smoke pot in your house. And you would turn them in, and they would get some real good abstinence from the drug by spending time in the pokey, okay? That'll break them quicker than anything, all right? Turn them in. I'm not saying turn them in, but I'm saying if they won't quit around you, turn them in. Linda from Oklahoma. I've been asked, you know, a lot of people say, well, that sounds cruel. Oh, how would you like to have your house taken because there was drugs in it? You know, that's when you allow somebody to partake of drugs in your home, you're risking that, losing your whole home and everything. So, you know, it's a very serious thing, and Linda's right. I'm sorry, Pam's right. Now, Linda from Oklahoma. I've been asked recently how prophets are called and recognized in this day and time. I asked God for an answer, and I feel to ask you, would you please try to answer this? I sure will. You know, all you got to do is take your Bible, and there's Ezra. He was a prophet. There's Nehemiah. He was a prophet. There's Isaiah. He was a good one. You know, and then Jeremiah, which we're in, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then all 12 of the minor prophets. That's how you tell. You see, when you read Mark 13, Jesus told us, he had foretold us all things through the prophets. We don't need any prophets today. There are no prophets today. Okay? There are teachers of the prophets, but there are no prophets. We've already been told. All you have to do is dig it out. Well, are there men and women of God? Of course there are. And God utilizes them. But beware of any man or woman that comes up to you and says, I am it. I am a prophet. Well, they're lying to you, okay? Because there are no prophets today. Now, you can play on words. You know, prophet can also be translated teacher. Now, there aren't teachers. But not in the sense of prophets. A prophet is a seer. And that means to be able to see into the future because God tells them. None of those. He's already told us through the prophets. That's the way you tell a prophet, by reading God's word. Judas from North Carolina. When Adam and Eve, with Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, how did sin get into the six-day creation? Satan was there. Okay? He was right there. And anytime Satan is there, sin got in the garden. Okay? Always remember, Judah, until there is a law, there is no sin. Okay? It is when, that doesn't mean there's not corruption, but until there is a law, you're not disobeying God until he passes the law. When he told Adam and Eve, he said, touch not. Touch is naga in the Hebrew tongue, and it means to lie with a woman. That tree of the knowledge of evil and good and evil, which was Satan, okay? Tracy from Connecticut. Is it okay for women to wear pants? The Bible says women should not dress like a man. Well, you know, what did men wear in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5? What were men wearing at that time? They wore skirts, okay? And does that mean women should never wear skirts? I don't think so. You know, a lot of people think, a lot of men think that a pantsuit is man's clothing. Try to put one of them on, okay? I don't think it will fit good because you're not shaped like a woman, okay? I hope you're not. I'm not talking about this person. I'm talking about preachers that would say this, okay? A preacher would not look good in a woman's pantsuit. It just would not look decent. What it means is a woman should not take the place of a man in a sexual activity. If you read on, a man's not supposed to do the same. Read Romans chapter 1, and it clarifies that. It all, okay? It simply means that a woman should not take a man's place in a sexual act. That's all, period. Clothing is clothing, and I say wear whatever you want to. Women's clothing is women's clothing, and men's clothing is men's clothing. Anna from Kentucky, thank you, and your staff, and thank you. My question is, in Job 1:6, who are the sons of God? Well, there is children, okay? You could almost remove gender because they were angels, okay? Why does Satan get to come first? Well, to see how, and I'm going to assume, you know, in Job 1:6, you all remember what that says, that Satan came with the sons of God and appeared before God at the altar, okay? Well, I'm sure what the meaning is. The question is, why does Satan allow to come first as Messiah? To see if you've done your homework. This is a time of testing to see if people have called out and cried out to God for knowledge and wisdom, and to see whether you really love God enough to read a letter he wrote to you, okay? And it's to see if Satan comes first, because that's the test. That separates those that haven't studied from those that do, and there's no helping them at that time until the millennium, okay? But that's why he comes first. It's to see who's done what. Dayton from Texas, I enjoy your program and the clarification you give so many questions. Something that has bothered me for some time, and I've never heard it addressed by the ministry, is the word unicorn. Unicorn is, in Hebrew, is spelled R-E-M, but it is pronounced in Hebrew ram, and it means a wild ox. It does not mean a one-horned horse, okay? The Hebrew is very clear, the Greek, wild ox, and end of story. Check it out for yourself in your Strong's Concordance. All right, I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all, and there's a reason I do, because you enjoy the letter of your Father that he sent to you, and you enjoy studying it. What's most important, God loves you for studying it. Makes his day, and when you make his day, he's going to make yours. Brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, this. You stay in his word every day, in his word, even if it's a bad day. It's still good, because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular tapes. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding, and so